How do we share the gospel with people that have very different religious backgrounds than we do? We live in a country that we used to be able to say to people things like, Jesus is the Son of God and he died on a cross for your sins. Today, if you say that to people, they'll say, who is Jesus? What is sin? What is a cross? We don't have the background that we used to have where some people, most people still had some concepts of what we're talking about. So you have to go real basic. Now imagine talking to someone of a different hemisphere, a different part of the world. And those that are in the East have a very different view of God and religion than we do. So you'll really have to go and define terms. And how do you talk to people that have a background in, let's say, an Eastern religion? So what are some of those Eastern religions? Well, there's Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Jainism, Shintoism, Sikhism, Baha'i faith, Zoroastrianism. I mean, you can go through the list of isms, right? And they all come out of the East and they all have real similarities. Not all of them are exactly the same, but there's a lot of similarities with them. Confucianism. That confuses me. Confucius said a lot of very bright things. He said this. He said, man who jumps off cliff jumps to conclusion. The more you think about that one, the more true it is. How about when called an idiot, sometimes it is better to be quiet than open your mouth and remove all doubt. Man who put head on railroad track to listen for train likely to end up with a splitting headache. We're talking, though, about people are confused. They're confused because those that have this concept of Eastern religions or called Eastern mystics, they're very confusing, the statements. They sound interesting when you make these statements. Lots of philosophy involved in the Eastern religions. Paul McCartney, John Lennon, in I Am the Walrus, wrote this, I am he, as you are me, and we are all together. Does that make your head spin? One of the Zen sayings, by the way, Confucius didn't say those things. It's just a joke, right? Okay, you all get that. But a real Zen saying is, do not seek after truth, merely cease to hold opinions. These are confusing thoughts, aren't they? Sri Chemnoy said, God is both personal and impersonal, finite and infinite, good and evil. So what does all this mean? What is Eastern religion? And how can we bring the gospel to these people? Well, I think Eastern religion comes from where all other religion comes from. And that is essentially Babel. God clearly gave after the flood for man to populate the earth, repopulate the earth, spread out, but man desired to build a city. They had a wicked intention, and that was to cluster and purposefully disobey God. And so they did that. And Nimrod is the one that is credited for bringing everyone together in the city. Nimrod means rebel. Let us rebel, literally. So he made bricks in order to build a fortified city and a tower to reach to the heavens. And Nimrod and his plan was thwarted, but what he started was more than just a tower. It was a religion. It's called the Babylonian Mystery Religions. And from that flowed out, and you can actually trace it, that all of the religions of the world can be traced back to this false religion there in Babel. Now, when you trace back like Hinduism, it goes so far back that no one can really find the origin. And Hinduism is curious. It's actually not the name of a religion. It's the name of a river. And they were called Hindus because they came from that river region. And just within the last couple hundred years, they've taken on that name as a name that would denote their religion. But it goes way back to basically hundreds and hundreds and thousands of different gods that they worship, deities. So one thing you have to be careful when you're bringing the gospel to someone of an Eastern background or someone that's here that has bought into some of the Eastern mysticism is making sure they know there is one God and make sure they understand that Jesus is God and that you don't just add him to your pantheon. There's one God, and that's an important point. But a lot of the Eastern religions came out of what we call Hinduism today, and something that you'll have to keep in mind. Now, classical Western society is built on facts and objective truth and reason, and I'm glad it is. Ideas require rational explanations. But to an Eastern religionist, knowledge is entirely subjective. So it becomes difficult, doesn't it, to tell them about something concrete, something real, something objective. They can't expect to put trust into words or expect another to understand their religious experiences. The chapter in the book, Evangelism Made Simple, that deals with this topic that we're talking about tonight is a chapter that Dr. Phil Stringer wrote. It's chapter 16 in the book. And again, I highly recommend that you get this book and read it because it covers the truth in a lot of detail. And then it starts to talk about how then can you witness to people of these other persuasions. And the chapter on cults and witnessing to Muslims, witnessing to Eastern religionists isn't exhaustive. It's just basically a primer. What you need to do is dig into this, especially if you have an opportunity to witness someone that's Buddhist. Buddhism comes out of Hinduism. Just research that a little bit. Know a little bit about where they're coming from. And this will give you just a basic introduction into witnessing to people of Eastern religions. But feelings and personal inspirations are the basis for everything according to the Eastern religionist, and all truth is individual and is relative. That's a hard thing for us to understand, isn't it? But that's the background. That's the philosophical difference between classical Western society, but also in biblical Christianity. There is a God. It's not about inner feelings. It's about subjective truth and our trust in that. And that's what we're going to have to get across, not to change someone to the Western mindset, but to change someone to a concrete faith and a concrete God. So let's talk about the differences between the Christian doctrines and Eastern mysticism. So let's talk about sin. To the Eastern mystic, sin is not rebellion against God, but sin is the ignorance that keeps a person from being true to himself. That's what sin is. From being consistent with his inner desires and feelings. So there's no moral standard outside of the individual's conscience. Failure to follow a person's own moral standard is sin and the root of all discontent, according to Eastern religion. This is especially attractive to a lot of Americans because they want to talk themselves out of the guilt their lifestyle causes them to feel. So it's no longer about that conscience, that guilt that we have when we're doing something that God has forbidden. It's now just it's about realigning our thoughts to better understand our own feelings. That's how an Eastern mystic would understand that. But since the fall of Lucifer, and we're going to look at Isaiah 14, the essence of rebellion against God has been for one of God's created beings to insist that he will do things his own way, regardless of what God has said. So let's look at Isaiah 14 and really talk about what sin is. A whole different concept from someone that's from an Eastern religion. In Isaiah 14:12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." Who was Lucifer? Lucifer is the chief created being, angelic being of God. You say, how in the world could he have fallen? I don't know, but we're told he did. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken didst weaken the nations. 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. So here we have, what is sin? Sin is rebelling against what God has clearly said. And it starts with, I will. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. What do you see here repeated? I will. That's sin. That's pride. It's arrogance. It's us saying we are God. Okay? So a totally different concept than someone of Eastern persuasion. And it is because of individuals choosing to go their own way rather than God's way that the Lord Jesus had to die to provide redemption for mankind. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's sin. That's pride. It's rebellion against God. So as someone that's coming from an Eastern religion, they'll defend and they'll promote independence of spirit. The Bible teaches us to solve the real problem, we need to solve the sin problem. It's the opposite of seeking an independence of spirit, right? So it's helping that person understand these things, that our sin is a egregious rebellion against the one true God. Eastern religionists recognize many incarnations of God, small g, into human history. Leaders such as Buddha, Krishna, Muhammad, they're all considered to be special revelations of God upon the earth. Jesus Christ is just another one of those manifestations, according to the Eastern religionist. In no way the only representative of God or the visible expression of the Godhead. So this is an important point to deal with, that there is subjective or objective truth that we can know there is one God, and that Jesus isn't just another manifestation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So that's something that we'll go back to in a few moments. Salvation. What is salvation according to someone that is from an Eastern religion? Salvation involves experience of the oneness of yourself with the universe. A totally different concept of salvation than what the Bible teaches. This experience is not describable, and only the person involved can tell whether or not he has really experienced this oneness. So you see how subjective that is? Can you ever know? You know, they might be satisfied with their life. They might have so-called inner peace. But if you start to question the subjectivity of that experience or that feeling, how do you know for sure that you've experienced this oneness? Well, they can't, because it's all built on subjectivity. Salvation does not involve being regenerated according to them, but simply realizing that they already are. You see the difference? Salvation, according to Eastern religionists, isn't something that God needs to do to regenerate us, to make us new, renew us, but it's something that we're just finally able to realize the way that we really are in the first place. The mystic realizes that there are many ways to achieve this awareness, and each of these different methods is called a yoga. You thought it was just a stretching exercise, okay? No, yoga is a method of achieving awareness which leads to salvation, according to someone of Eastern background. There's all sorts of different kinds of yoga, yanana yoga, karma yoga, tantric yoga, mantra yoga, all these different kinds, and one has to do with chanting and meditation, the mantra, intellectual discipline, devotion to a spiritual master, Bhakti yoga. So the ultimate goal of all these forms of yoga according to the Eastern religionist, is to enable the individual to hear the divine voice speak within himself. Now, what is their view of Scripture? Well, they recognize Scriptures as religious documents which help an individual realize the oneness of himself with the universe. The most common books that are used by Eastern religionists are the ancient Hindu writings. Again, it's the oldest. It goes way back. They really can't even trace how far back it goes. It's one of the early concepts. And by the way, some of the Vedas, it's this group of documents. Some of the early Vedas actually have some skewed but concepts of the true God, of a creator. And some concepts that you would actually find in Scripture about God. So they had the truth. They all came off the same boat. We all came off the same boat. We all had the truth, but then there's a corruption of the truth. And then mankind decides, no, we want to do what we want to do. And then the corruption eventually goes to completely something different than what God originally said. So you have the most influential book of the Vedas, which deals with the supposed incarnation of Krishna. They recognize that other books have some value in helping one realize his quest for oneness, but they do not recognize any literature as divine, infallible revelation from God. We do have something that is divine, infallible, and a revelation from God. Eastern religions don't have that. Their so-called scriptures don't claim that. But we have something that is where we can know truth, and we know it's true because this came from God. And it has a lot of proofs within the scripture as well. But their view of scripture is a lot different than ours. Their view of salvation is a lot different than ours. Their view of sin is a lot different than ours, meaning the biblical view. Let's talk about meditation for a second. Meditation is a key practice of Eastern religions, and this is not biblical meditation. There is such a thing as biblical meditation. When you read something from Scripture and you dwell on that, it's like the cow that chews the cud. You keep thinking about that. You keep meditating on that, and God can, through the Spirit of God, flesh out some incredible truths and nourishment from that Scripture. That's biblical meditation. Eastern meditation involves contemplation of oneself. What's biblical contemplation? Biblical is contemplation of God, right? Not of our oneness, of ourselves. So this type of meditation is another form of exalting self and ignoring the true God. So that's a huge part of Eastern religions. All of them have meditation as a very important part of that. So evaluating mystic experiences. There's a lot of problems in the mystic's approach to life. They cannot truly judge the mystical experience. They have no criteria for understanding what they're experiencing and being sure of its effect on them. Now, they might feel like it has a good effect on them, but how do they know for sure, right, if it's all subjective? They have no way of proving that mysticism is really the ultimate life. They must place their faith for life and eternity on something which cannot be proven or studied objectively. I think that's sad. Is peace of mind and inner harmony a guarantee of truth and value? No. The mystic's eternity is staked upon his peace, but where is his assurance that his peace is real? You see what we're saying? So that's one thing that you can challenge someone that is of Hindu or Buddhist, Taoism, whatever it is, whatever their persuasion is, and there's all these different subsects of these things, cults basically here in the United States. Talk about that. How do you know for sure that your inner peace is really inner peace? You know, and it's real and it's lasting. That person has nothing of the assurance of divine verbal revelation from God that we have in the Bible. The mystics ignore the work of the devil. So we know about the devil. We know that the devil is trying to trick, trying to fool, trying to have you believe something that is not true. We know that because the Bible warns us of that. Okay? But they have an ignorance of what the devil is trying to do in the midst of their spiritual search. And if you have to empty your mind to achieve this oneness, then what you're really doing is opening up your mind to Satan. It's a very dangerous thing to Satan's deception. Now, what's the test of Christianity? What's the basic tenet of Christianity? 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. See how simple it is? The test of so-called religion. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And that was in the time of the writing of the scriptures. So someone from an Eastern background cannot offer any objective truth as revelation from God. A few of the other fallacies of mysticism are summarized in the following list. Number one, belief that peace is available without a savior. Is that true? Is true peace, lasting peace, eternal peace available without a savior, capital S? No. They also have this belief that sin is not the basis for man's problems. They don't see sin as the issue, as the problem. But we do. Sin is the issue. Third, they believe in a divine spark within every man. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that there is nothing good. There's no one that is good. That we are all sinners. And that's been the basic argument, right? Are we basically good or basically evil? Well, the Bible says we're basically evil. We're born in sin. We're in essence, the children of the devil until we receive his spirit. Then we're children of God. So we don't have a divine spark within each of us, but it's helpful for you to know this is their basic beliefs for, I know I'm painting with a broad brush, but I think we can in this instance because a lot of these Eastern religions share from the same set of principles. Number four, they have an emphasis on renewal, not regeneration. Regeneration is what we all have to experience. If you have not been regenerated, born again, reborn, not a born from a fly to a human or human to a cow. By the way, every time you say holy cow, you're seriously, think about it. And I say it, holy cow. What are we saying? Cows are holy? Reincarnation is true? So you kids, next time you hear mom or dad say holy cow, say, oh, do you believe in reincarnation? They'll stop saying it. If you hang around me too much, you're going to hear all these things that bug me. But you're going to catch me doing it too. So I don't know what else we say. Holy Toledo? What is that? Holy Toledo. Anybody from Toledo that wants to admit it? Okay. Emphasis on renewal, not regeneration. Number five. Presentation of no clear objective reality. Boy, I'd be so lost. I'd be so sad. And number six, total lack of any moral absolute. So, you know, that's what our society is going for these days, but that comes out of the Eastern religions. So how do we witness to someone that is of that persuasion? It's important to remember that the Eastern religionist cannot be reached for Christ on the basis of personal experiences in salvation in the Christian life alone. Now, I think your testimony is important. I think you should share what Christ has done for you and how he saved you. But that isn't enough because they also have experiences that they feel are helpful and wonderful to them from their religion. So what are we going to do? Well, you can't just depend on that, but as real and genuine as these experiences are, that the mystic has experiences that they believe validates their religion. So what do we do? Well, the thing we do when we're witnessing to someone of Eastern religion or someone that is a human being, treat them as a human being. Whether or not they believe the truth, they are created in the image of God, and you should treat them with respect and kindness, right? Be careful. Sometimes we will be so scared of witnessing to someone that is Hindu or Sikh or whatever it is, that we'd be so scared that we don't do it. No, you show kindness, you show love. You show that you care about them as human beings because God created them and they need to hear the truth. So your attitude toward that person is going to determine whether or not your witness is heard. And that's, by the way, true of everybody, but especially some of an Eastern religion background. Question the validity of the religionist's personal experience. So they might have had this experience, but question the validity of it. What does that mean? How do they know that the experience that they've had is the best for them? How do they know that? See, if everything's subjective, you have no firm ground. Target that. Target that. Talk about that. Talk about the fact that there is a devil and warn the person of Satan's deceptions and that Christianity has absolute claims. Go into that. Talk about that. Emphasize that. There is a devil. He's trying to deceive people. And the Bible has absolute claims. And if you'll go about it in those ways, I believe that you'll have some inroads in talking to people that are of those backgrounds. Also, Dr. Stringer recommends that you keep definitions very clear. When you say grace or faith or redemption or resurrection, that might have an entirely different meaning to someone that is of an Eastern religion. So define your terms, define believe, define trust. Make sure you're very, very clear with that. Help them understand, because understanding these terms are going to be very challenging for someone of an Eastern religion. Most of all, you have the responsibility of knowing your faith well. I think that's the most important point that we can bring you today, and that is know your faith well. If you know your faith well, and you know the gospel, the clear gospel of grace, then you're going to be able to share the gospel with anybody. And you'll be able to do it with boldness and with power, and you have the Spirit of God helping you. Do you remember this one thing? And I've said this before. God is not asking for you to be an attorney. You cannot argue people into heaven. God is asking you to be a messenger. To simply bring the message of hope to a lost person. Then, once you've done that, the Holy Spirit takes over and convinces the person of the truth of the message, of the fact that they have sinned. Talk about sin. Talk about what it is. It's a different concept that they have, but talk about that. And then allow the Spirit of God to take that and work on that person. Continue to show them kindness, continue to answer questions, but pray for that person. That takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? Once we understand that we're not having to argue people into heaven. You don't have to have every single answer. Now, if they ask you a question, you can find the answer, okay? Find the answer, but don't get bogged down in questions. Go back to the gospel. Go back to the gospel. Go back to the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus, God in the flesh, lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. And if you'll trust in him, if you'll believe in him, you will have everlasting life. Define your terms, give him the gospel. Know your faith, Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Hold fast the faithful word. Know what the Bible says, and you'll be able to answer people. So the Apostle Paul, he was bringing the gospel to people of the Western mindset, right? The Jews had the Eastern mindset, Rome and the Greeks had the Western mindset, but some of the apostles, and I'm sure Paul came across people of the Eastern mindset. Thomas brought the gospel to India. India had the same basic beliefs that they do today. Back then, So the gospel can go across the world to whoever you come across. No matter what errors they have in their thinking, the gospel will cut through all of that. So stay on the gospel, know the word, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to have an answer. Be excited about this. Lord, give me an opportunity. Do you ever pray that in the morning? Give me an opportunity. No, I think some of your prayers are, Lord, please do not let anyone talk to me about faith or religion today, because I'm so scared about this. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Just say, hey, I might be nervous about this, but I know this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to walk in obedience. I'm going to take a step of obedience. I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to put words in my mouth, whatever it takes, and you'll be amazed at the things that you'll say to people if you're just going to be used of God. Now, don't just say, well, I don't need to study. No, you need to study, but when you have that opportunity, open your mouth. I love trips because on trips we have so many great chances to witness to people. And that was our prayer when we went to Israel. Paul Vasquez, Gabe Sampson, our film crew, myself, on the way home, I heard Paul Vasquez witnessing to someone next to him for probably 10 hours. 10 hours! And the whole cabin heard him. So he wasn't just witnessing to the person next to him, but my heart was rejoicing because these guys had worked so hard. They had been up days and days and nights, and there he was giving the gospel. So how do you do that? Do you have to go to seminary to be able to do that? No. All you have to do is know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, all of you have had the benefit of hearing some messages about evangelism. So we should be able to get better and better at this. Iron sharpens iron. I heard that in the Olympics. There's two female runners, and they were kind of helping each other and a little bit of competition against each other from the United States, and they called it iron sharpening iron. And I said, I bet they don't know that that's a biblical term. That's a biblical term. So may we understand and know the Bible well, and also the different aspects of salvation, so we can properly deal with any counterfeit religion. Do you know Christ as Savior? Have you been saved from your sins? It's a glorious message. It's a simple message. It's not even a Western message or an Eastern message. It's a message for the entire world, and it's a message of hope, a message of grace. Jesus came to die for our sins. I love the fact that his message went east and west. He brought the message east and west. He wanted to make sure the gospel went east and west, because it's not a Western message or an Eastern message. It's a mankind message. We sinned. He created everything right and good. We sinned. Death entered the world. Death by sin. All of the problems that we find in our world are a result of original sin or our own sin. And we have a problem because sin not only brings us issues and problems in our life, but it also brings us eternal separation from God. But God loves us so much that Jesus came. He sent his son, not three gods, not two gods, but one God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, one God in three persons. The second person, Jesus came, was born, never sinned, was nailed to a cross, poured out his blood for all sin. And he rose again the third day. And he says, if you will simply trust me, believe in me, not in religion, not in the Babylonian mystery religions or Catholicism or Protestantism or Hinduism. If you will believe in me, there's really only two religions. There's do and done. All the other religions are do. Eastern religions are do. Biblical Christianity is done. He paid for all of your sins. He rose again. And if you will trust in him and him alone, at this very second, you will be regenerated. You won't find yourself. You will be born again, and you will be saved forever, a child of God. And now you can continue to grow and know him more and more. But that's the gospel. And it's a simple message, and you can share that. And my prayer is that you will be able to give that message of hope to as many people as you possibly can. Every day somebody's going to say, what's so different about you? Would you give me your secret? Boy, have you ever had someone do that? I was telling you about the girl, actually two girls that walked up to me at the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. We were filming a segment. We get done and they come up to Gabe and say, hey, what are you doing? And Gabe's like kind of pushing them away. I'm like, Gabe, I know we're trying to get everything done. It's the last day. It's night and we still have more to do, but go give her a TV card. So he goes to give her a TV card. We continue to film the segment. And by the way, Gabe wasn't doing anything wrong. He was just trying to get it done. Okay. I could tell though that they were hanging around. So we get done and they come up to us. And it had to be, I don't know, how long was it, Paul? We were talking. Yeah, it was a long time. Question after question after question from a Jewish, non-religious Jewish girl, but they were visiting the Western Wall. She was from Tel Aviv and her friend and boyfriends came up and all these people were hearing the gospel. So that's not always going to happen because sometimes you need to initiate the conversation. But I love when it happens. I love when it happens. So my prayer is for you that you will both initiate and that God will initiate conversations, and you'll be overwhelmed by that. You will have no choice but to witness to people.